Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter number 6 for a few minutes. In Genesis 6, we have the account in the Bible of the flood of Noah. If you were in the Sunday school classes other than the adult class today, all the children learned about the flood today. They learned about a God who judges sin. We live in a day in which the Bible tells us mockers will characterize the last days, and they will mock the fact of judgment. They will say, where's the promise of His coming? And we live in a day in which truly we need to identify the thinking of our day, and truly the thinking of our day, of our society, of the Western civilization is, there's no judgment for sin. It's in the air. And that's the way it is. It's just in the air. And you young people need to really take it to note that it's in the air. There is no judgment. That's what the world thinks. That's the permeating philosophy of our society. There is no judgment for sin. The Bible tells us a day in which God did judge sin, and it was the days of Noah. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3 that the world is willingly ignorant of this very important fact, the fact of the flood. All ancient literature of ancient peoples talks about the flood. Whether it's the Gilgamesh epic or any other ancient peoples, even without God, there are hundreds and hundreds of flood stories. Archaeology, all in geography, is filled with the evidence of the flood. All you have to do is go to the Grand Canyon, or go to northwestern Wisconsin. Everywhere on the earth, and multiples of places, there is evidence of huge amounts of water that used to cover this earth. Evidence of a flood, and speaks of the judgment of God, that God does judge sin, and God will judge sin, and probably is judging the sin of the West right now. In Genesis 6, we have the record of the reasons for the flood. And we want to look at that, but we want to see within that, we want to see a bigger picture. The Bible says in Genesis 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they possessed. All which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were men of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, until man, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That means he was saved. and perfect in all his generations. And Noah walked with God. As we look at the picture of Genesis, we find a very important picture that is still very, very, very important today. As God looks down upon the earth, he sees of what seed the people are. And when God looked down upon the earth at the time of the flood, he saw two groups of people. He saw the ungodly. And in the midst of the ungodly world, he saw just one godly family. Just one. Now, if you look at the Bible, you have to ask yourself some questions. And we will look at some of those questions. In chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "And Seth lived 105 years and begot Enos." And verse 9, "Enos lived 90 years and begot Canaan." Verse 12, "And Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel." We could just read a few more verses. It says, verse 21, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years old. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begot Lamech 782 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son, and he called his name Noah, and saying, 'This shall be a comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed.' And Lamech lived after he begot Noah 595 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now I read all of that to say we have a lot of people. And we have a lot of famous people who lived a long time. And we have a lot of people who were of the godly seed and had many sons and daughters. But by the time Noah was 500 years old, there was only one godly family on the earth. One. What happened to all the brothers of Noah and sisters? What happened to all the brothers and sisters of Noah's wife? What happened to all these other people who were in the godly seed and their children? As you understand the Bible correctly, the reason for the flood was because the godly seed was almost extinguished. It was almost blotted out. Perhaps we could say the influence of the world was so evil and was filled with such evil people. And we can't use this as an excuse. But the world was so evil and its influence so wicked, that was very, very difficult to raise a godly family. And there's only one left. Now, God judged the world for two reasons. He judged the world because of its wickedness. But he also judged the world so that the godly seed could fill the earth. So the godly seed could fill the earth. That was the purpose of the flood. And everybody who is alive today goes back to Noah. And Noah's three sons all understood the plan of salvation. Noah's sons all knew the truth. Now, Brother Dave Holland is in New Guinea. And he ministers to the tribal people in the mountains. And I'm sure that you understand it was not until the 1950s that the Irian Jaya side of Papua New Guinea even had one missionary. And it was not long before that that the Papua New Guinea side of New Guinea was filled in the mountains, was filled with cannibals. And so, in a sense, the gospel is relatively new to New Guinea. The people, many of the people, their grandparents or their ancestors, most of them were headhunters, were cannibals. They were demon worshipers, etc. We have a book in a bookstore called Lord of the Flies. No. Lords of the Earth, excuse me. I never read that other book. I never read it, praise the Lord. But I know it's bad. I never read it, praise the Lord. But Lord of the Earth, and it talks about what it was like in New Guinea before the missionaries came. And you probably won't want to read the first half of it because it's very, very dark. It's very, very real what tribalism is and how fearful it would be to be raised without or in that situation. Don't let the liberals kid you. Anybody who's ever been in tribalism and heard the gospel, they are the most thankful people on the earth. But a person from New Guinea said to the missionary, how come we have lived in darkness so long? Why were we raised in a society full of darkness and death and fear and superstition and hate and selfishness and murder, and you can go on the whole list? Why? Mr. Holland said, one of your relatives somewhere in past history decided not to live for God and follow the truth. One relative, a descendant of Noah who had the truth. Maybe it was a young person who decided not to live for God. As a result, all of those descendants eventually were raised in darkness. And darkness does not go upward. Darkness always goes downward. Always goes downward. Our society is not in its turning from God, isn't going upward, it's going downward. One man called me on the phone one day, and I don't know if he was asking me what he was asking me if he was kind of asking me if I wanted to perform a wedding, and I said, I started asking some questions. By the way, I've been called to preach. I don't feel obligated to marry anyone, okay? You need to know that, okay? I've been called to preach. And he said, well, you know, that's pretty old-fashioned way of thinking. And told him what the Bible says. And he says, boy, that's really old-fashioned. He says, well, I'm more modern thinking. And I said to him, that's interesting. How's your modern thinking doing? How's the divorce rate under modern thinking? You know, how's the morality doing under modern thinking? You know, et cetera, et cetera. And he said, well, I guess it's not doing too good. Well, you see, modern thinking, as it gets away from the Bible, doesn't bring society up. It always brings society down. So we see a picture here in the book of Genesis. The picture that we want to talk about today is that what is important on this earth? What does God see when he looks down upon the earth? One of the things that he sees that is very essential truth is he sees two seeds. He sees two seeds. He sees two groups of people. He sees the godly seed, and he sees the ungodly seed. That's what God sees. The godly seed or the ungodly seed. A lot of people don't look at the world like that, do they? What is a godly seed? What is a godly seed? We use this phrase, but what is a godly seed? Well, what is a pumpkin seed? You know what a pumpkin seed is? A pumpkin seed is a seed that you put in the ground, and when it grows, it has a plant, and the plant has flowers, and the flowers and the plant produce pumpkins. You know what? That's a pumpkin seed. What is a godly seed? It is a human seed that produces godly children. It is a human seed that produces godly people. And what do you think is important to God? In the time of the flood, the Bible says that there were men of renown. You know what that means? That means that there were a lot of famous people. That means there were a lot of powerful, world-known people who were very successful in this earth. But guess what? They weren't a part of the godly seed. They were a seed of rebellion against God. They were a seed that went their own way in opposition to God's way. Now, let me give you an illustration of the issue of a godly seed versus an ungodly seed. Most everybody who's gone to school studied the Jukes and the Edwards. Now, maybe they don't teach much anymore, but I remember I learned that even when I was unsaved. But let me just read the article. There has been a careful search into the history of one criminal family known as the Jukes. J-U-K-E-S. How many of you ever read that? Raise your hand so I can see. Okay? All right? All right, so I can inform you about something. And it is conspicuous as a long record of pauperism, that's poverty, and prolificacy, which means wickedness. Imbecility, insanity, prostitution, and drunkenness. A total of 1,200 descendants have been traced of this prolific family tree. Some 400 of them were physically self-wrecked. 310 were professional paupers. 130 were convicted criminals. 60 habitual thieves and pickpockets. 7 murderers. While out of the whole 1,200, only 20 ever learned a trade, and of these, half of them owed it to prison discipline. That's talking about the influence of one man and their descendants. That's a seed. Everyone has a seed. What will be your descendants be like? Now, there's also been a study of the descendants of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards lived in the 1700s. He was a preacher. He, under his ministry, he lived in the time of David Brainerd, in the early settling of America, and he was a godly man. He preached the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of a Mighty God, under which revival came to his town. And people were so, as they heard that sermon, were so fearful of hell, and dropping into hell, they held on to the pews because they were under such great conviction of their sin. And for days and days and days, people came to Christ and turned from their sin under the preaching of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, he was the son of a godly home. His father was a preacher, and before him, his mother's father. Tracing the history of the offspring of this godly man, more than 400 of his offspring have been traced, and they include 14 college presidents, 100 professors. 100 of them have been ministers of the gospel, missionaries, and theological teachers. More than 100 of them were lawyers and judges. Out of the whole number, 60 have been doctors, and many more authors of high rank or editors of journals. In fact, almost every conspicuous American industry has had as its promoters one or more of the offspring of the Edwards stock since the remote ancestor was married in the closing half of the 17th century. This is the illustration of what the Bible talks about of a godly seed. And that everyone will have a line of descendants. Now, and what you are, will have an influence upon tens of thousands, or perhaps millions. What you are as a person. Now I realize that we're talking about physical descendants, but I also want to say that at any point of time in history, There are people who are seeking to uphold the godly line and to promote its prosperity. And that is very important. We see the destruction of the earth came with the decline of the godly seed. And as the decline came, we find judgment came upon the earth. Now, as we look at this picture, we see something was happening. We see two forces at work. We find the ungodly seed of Cain that had civilized much of the world. And we see the godly seed of Seth. And that somehow the godly seed of Seth was declining. Its influence was declining. And the negative influence on the world upon it was increasing. Now, let's put this in historical perspective. I'm going to put you in historical perspective here. You won't like it. Some people won't. Did you know? There's a preacher by the name of John R. Rice, and in the 1940s and 1950s, I know another one. His name is Robert Sumner. In 1950s, he wrote a book about the movie industry, and he called it Hollywood Cesspool. And godly people, 60 years ago, what was their opinion of Hollywood? Now, if you take conservative Christian people today who are trying to be careful raising their family, they will say, we got an old movie. And that's the kind of movies we watch. We watch the old ones. I wonder if somehow Hollywood got better. No. You know what's changed? The influence of the ungodly seed has been increasing. And the influence of the ungodly seed has been not only increasing, but the godly seed has been declining because it has been allowing the ungodly seed to influence it. There is a direction taking place just in the days of Noah. You know, it's hard for me to comprehend that Noah was the only godly family when we know that Noah had all sorts of brothers and sisters. And he had all sorts of cousins. And Mrs. Noah had all sorts of brothers and sisters. And she had all sorts of cousins. And they all heard the gospel. They all knew how to be saved. But somehow, the influence of the world and the ungodly seed was far greater than the influence of the truth of God's word. You know, we live in that day. I was reminded today of this, of a situation. Now, I realize if you have a liberal background, you don't know the Bible, you might not understand this. But the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. You know, I've had, we've raised 10 children, and you know, you could never spank a child hard enough to make them do right if you don't love them. And they don't love you. But you know what? There's something about a little sting on the bottom that puts some sense into the foolish mind and heart of a child. God made it that way. God made a special spot with a lot of padding, so there would be no harm, but there would be instruction. God made it so. But you know, I heard a story of some young people went to a Christian school, were raised in a Christian home, and these kids who had all this Christian education said, you know, I don't think you should spank a child before they're 3 years of age. Now, I wonder what liberal they were reading. I don't know if they were reading a liberal. You know what they were the product of? They were a product of a world that is permeated with ungodly philosophy, and they swallowed it. And it had far more power over their thinking than the Bible. The errorless, perfect word of God was rejected by a Christian young person who says they're saved, who says they believe in the inspiration of the Bible, who says they believe in the perfect book of the Bible, and yet their thinking is influenced by the world far more than their thinking is influenced by God. Let me ask you a question. What does that say? What it says, if you look at the picture, is you see the godly seed declining. Because the influence of the world upon the minds of the so-called people of God is far greater than the influence of God's holy word. Now, to me, there's something wrong with that kind of Christianity. There's something that's mighty wrong. Now, it's not a good picture, is it? It's not a good picture. Now, what should the picture be? What should the picture be? I think if we go back to Genesis chapter number 2, or I have my different Bible here, so I'm going to have to struggle a little bit here today. Genesis chapter 4, that's where we're going to go. Genesis chapter 4. And verse number 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there were born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now we have a picture here that the descendants of Cain didn't call upon God. The descendants of Cain were ungodly. And it was not until that there was this new son born to Adam and Eve, a son of faith, a son who was saved, that a new seed began to be raised up. A seed that was going in a different direction. Okay? Now, I guess I want to stop there because I just want to make you think. Parents, young people, want to make you think. What is the natural inclination of a child? What's the natural inclination of a person? I tell you the natural inclination. And I heard this from a preacher. Remember in my Bible college, Dr. Cederholm, the president, he was considered very, very conservative. He said, now, young men, he said, talking to the preacher boys, he said, now, you young men, this is what's going to happen. You're going to say this. You're going to say, Dr. Cederholm, he is just too conservative. You know, I really appreciated him and I loved him and he was a great man of God. But you know what? He was just a little bit too, just a little bit too, strict. I really love him, but, I'm not going to be like him. I'm going to be, I'm not going to be like him. I'm going to be a little bit weaker. And so here's this preacher. He says, I'm not going to be as fanatical as Dr. Cederholm, but this is what I'm going to do. And so now that preacher's son, or his people in his church, say, you know what? This here preacher, we love him and we respect him, but you know what? He is just too straight. And I love my dad, but you know what? He's just too straight. He's just a little bit overboard. You know, we're going to just take it a little bit easier. Just a little bit. So, my dad, boy, he didn't like us. He didn't like us to be playing games, going out tossing a football on Sunday. He didn't like that. And, our preacher, he didn't like kids coming to church tossing the football on the Lord's Day. That's just a little bit crazy. Come on. Let's loosen up a little bit. That's how it works, doesn't it? What direction are they going? We're not talking about right or wrong, but we're talking about what direction are they going? Here's the question, young person. Which direction are you going? Which direction are you going? Be honest. Which direction are you going? You going up? Or are you going weaker? That's the issue, isn't it? Right, Jacob? That's the whole thing. One generation. That's all it takes. And that's what happens. That's what naturally happens. I think it's very unwise. And boy, I tell you what, The most important, one of the most important things to me in my heart are the young families in this church. We all need each other, but I'm thinking about the future. I think about our young families. I think about our young people. I tell you what, right now in your heart, I'm wondering what you're saying. Are you saying, you know, as long as Pastor is here, you know, we'll put up with this stuff. But you know, I don't really believe it. I don't really believe it. That's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. I remember the day Heather and I were talking, and she said, you know, Dad, you told us that you want us to be stronger than you. You're just a first generation Christian. And you want your kids to be stronger than you. And I'm so thankful. That's what she wanted to be. And God brought Thomas to her. So that I would have that confidence. There was this desire to go the next step for God. To go even higher, to be better than her own father. To go against the tide, there has to be a divine intervention in a person's life. To go against the tide, there has to be a divine intervention in a person's life. Otherwise, all society is going together down the tube. Sorry, but it's truth, isn't it? This morning our text, 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God. You know what the Bible's talking about? A birth from the God of heaven. A spiritual birth. Being born into His family. Notice it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. This word commit is the word, if I could put it in common English, means does not continue in the pathway of a sinful life. Does not continue in the pathway of a sinful life. It says, for his seed remains in him. You know what the seed is? The seed is the divine seed. The seed is the Holy Spirit, who produces a new, divine, heavenly birth in a sinner's soul. Amen. It's a divine intervention. It says, you cannot sin, you cannot continue in a path of sin. It says, verse 9, for his seed remains in him. You know what? A permanent intervention of God in that person's life. The Bible talks about a new birth. We're born the children of Adam. Sorry to say this, folks, but Jesus said this, John 8:44. He said it to the religious people. You may need to look it up. He said it to the religious leaders. Don't get hung up on religion. There's a difference between religion and God. And he said to the religious leaders, the Jews of his day, ye are of your father the devil. Wow. They didn't have a spiritual birth into God's family. They were born into Adam's family, whose spiritual birth was of Satan. Darkness, ignorance, superstition, religion, but uninformed in religion. He says, but ye are of, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, you know, I do take the Bible literally. And I don't care what you say, but the Bible says what it says. And the Bible says if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And you will not be able to go to the path of sin and stay there. You won't be able to do it. You may be able to fall. You'll be able to fall. But you will not be able to go to the path of sin and stay there. Why? Because you've been born into God's family. Now, people who haven't been born into God's family, sorry, they can't help themselves. It's an evil world. They're going to follow the world. A person who's born of God, they have a new birth. I tell you what, I can't explain to you why I am here today. Other than October 31st, 1968, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, so I was born again. That's why I'm here today. And you know, when I got saved, the Holy Spirit came into my life. And I'm far from perfect. And it's only the grace of God that I'm here. But the Holy Spirit lives within us if you're saved. You know what? That's divine intervention. There is divine intervention. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. And I realize this is so important, but we have to close. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 20. A couple chapters back. But you have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. What does it say? It says, verse 26, and these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. What is this anointing? This is talking about the Holy Spirit of God who comes to dwell within you when you are saved. And what does that Holy Spirit do? That Holy Spirit allows you to understand what the truth is. You know, if you're saved and you read the Bible, you know it's the truth. You don't need anybody to tell you that it's the truth. You know it's the truth. You know it's the truth. And when the preacher preaches the Bible, the Holy Spirit says, yep, that's the truth. That's the truth. When you see it with your eyes, you know it's the truth. You know, I never had to go to a class that says there's no such thing as evolution. Now, I was raised in public schools. I was in the University of Wisconsin when I was saved. All my education was evolutionary. But you know, I got saved October 31st, 1968. And one day I happened to read the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And I no longer believed those pictures that they had in the books. Because that's really all they are, is it? Evolutionists are good artists. Sorry, Todd. They just draw big pictures. Good pictures. They're never such a lie. You know, because when you get saved, there's a divine intervention takes place in your life. A divine intervention. Now, put it together. If you're going to be a godly seed, there has to be divine intervention in your life. And how does that happen? That happens, first of all, by being saved. A person is blind until they come to Christ. Number two, they have to go to the Word of God and study God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Do you realize that all your thinking until you got saved was spiritually distorted? How could it be right if you weren't saved? It was distorted. You need to get a whole bunch of new thinking. Where's that new thinking going to come from? Tell me. The Bible. You know, hate to be blunt, but you know what the problem is? Most people get their thinking from society. Very few Christians get their thinking from the Bible. Oh, they know facts. They know doctrines. They know stories. But their thinking isn't from the Bible. The Bible says that the man is blessed who meditates in the day, in the Word of God, day and night. Why does it say that? Does that mean there's some kind of magic to meditate? No, it's saying that the truth of the Bible has to permeate our thinking structure so that we think correctly, so that we take the truth of the Bible and we apply it to life. We think correctly. And you know what? Unless we realize that most of our thinking has come from the wrong sources, we will not be motivated to get into the Bible and get the right thinking. Illustration. When I was 18 years old, I can remember as an unsaved boy, not the same year I got saved, but this is before I got saved. As an unsaved boy, I was thinking, you know, this is kind of foolish, but I say, well, you know, where do you find, you know, a girl for your wife? What do you do? What do you say? You know, and it might sound really stupid, but we lived in a moral home. We didn't have immorality in our home in any way. But I didn't know the truth. And I wasn't instructed on any, nor did we talk about any of these things. So you know the only thinking I had? Guess. TV. That's the only thing that's all that was up in my brain. TV and what my friends did or whatever I saw. And you know, I was completely at a loss. I was completely at a loss. And I'd have to say that by the grace of God, God gave me a godly wife. But you know, it took studying the Bible and thinking to finally figure out what God's way is, what God's plan is. And you don't go to the Bible and find encyclopedia entry 1-3. This is what you do, blah, 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 blah. It doesn't work that way. You have to read the Bible. You have to obey the Bible. You have to study the Bible. You have to think the Bible. And you have to let the Bible permeate our thinking. I wonder, young person, do you understand how much you need to let the Word of God come into your life? Do you understand that? Let me put it another way. Do you understand that when you, and I'm not saying thinking that any of you do this, but when you are listening to the music of the world, do you understand that you are filling your mind with their thinking? Do you understand when you watch these Hollywood movies of these wicked people? Do you understand that you are filling your mind with the way they think? I realize it's wrong to preach against the TV nowadays. People don't do that anymore. But I'm just asking that. Isn't that the truth? When you glue yourself and let them entertain you, you are taking the gates off your mind and you are opening them up and you're saying, just fill my mind. That's why we have a problem with the godly seed today. The godly seed is declining. And it's because of the lack of divine intervention. It's because of allowing the influence of a wicked world to control and to fill our mind with its thinking. We ought to rebel against that. We ought to rebel against that. And we ought to say, you know, I need God's truth. I need to fill my mind with His truth. I need God's working in my life. I need to walk with God like Noah. I need to, when I read my Bible and I study my Bible, I need to have a personal relationship with God. And I need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I thank the Lord for Dana. He is not here today, but just a couple days after she was saved. She's listening to the music that she always listened to. And she heard the words. And she said, I can't listen to that music anymore. You know what? She never heard a sermon on it. But you know what? She was experiencing walking with God. And listening to the Holy Spirit who comes to live within us. And how much more so if we're spending our time in God's Word? How much more so if we're not filling our mind with the foolish thinking of a decaying society? But we're letting God's Word mold us and to shape our thinking. And we're wanting to be what God wants us to be. God wants a godly seed. God wants a godly seed. It can still happen. It is happening. It isn't happening in as many as God would like, and even as and many as I would like, but it is happening. And it does happen. It doesn't matter how evil the world is. Praise God. There can be a godly seed. And you know, it's the job of a dad to say, we're going to have a godly home. It's the job of a mother to say, we're going to have a godly home. It's the job of every individual to say, I'm going to be influenced by the truth and by God and not by a depraved, darkened world. I want to be a part of the solution. Every once in a while you may talk with me and I'll talk to you and I'll explain to you some reasons why we may not do something. And you may hear me say this. I will say, Christians aren't supposed to be a part of the problem. Christians are supposed to be a part of the solution. We are the light of the world. Do you want to be a part of the solution? Or do you want to hang on to those things that are a part of the problem? Young person, mom and dad, adult, you know what? You can be a senior citizen. I guess I'm pretty close. Depends on your definition. But I know I have a lot of changing to do yet. And I hope I don't die without changing some more. We ought to want to change. We want to be, well, should be, want to be a part of the solution. A part of the positive influence of all that is around us, a godly seed. That's what God wants. Mothers, how dear to your heart, how dear to your heart you give birth to a child, you give your life for the birth of a child. Could you want anything else than for that child to be a part of the godly seed? I can't comprehend that a mother would want anything less. Will you give yourself to be a part of the godly seed? Will you give yourself to raise a godly seed? You can. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Wherever you are, doesn't matter. God's grace is sufficient right now to start up for God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the truth. And Lord, I pray for your grace, your help today, that we would get it. That we would get the simple, clear picture of really what's happening in the world and what the Bible teaches. And Lord, we marvel at how sometimes thick our skull is and how hard our heart often is. And because of it, Lord, we read our Bible over and over and we don't get it. And Lord, I pray in your intervention and your mercy to us today, we thank you that you're an approachable God, that you take us where we are if we will come to you, and you will take us the next step by faith. Oh God, help us to see your will. Help us to see the picture that you see. Help us not to be confused by a wicked world, a dark day, a day of confusion, a day of much religion, but little truth. While our heads are bowed and eyes closed, it all starts with